And so we thank God that he is at work. And, you know, when I come here, Carl, to enjoy the worship that you lead and to enjoy the richness of, you know, that picture in Revelation 7 of every nation gathered around the throne worshiping Christ the Lamb. That's not for the future, you know, is it? It's like for now, this moment, and we do that and we embrace and love one another. I don't know how good your Arabic is. Nobody's putting up their hand anyway, but I'll give you one word. Shukran. Well done. Somebody got it. Now, in these parts in the West, we're very formal. We shake hands and say, how do you do? But in North Africa, they don't do that. They say shukran and they put their hand over their heart as though to say thank you from the heart. And so, Carl, thank you for the invitation to be here. And this morning, the Lord has laid on my heart to think especially, not because I serve with Sat7, but to think especially of the people of the Middle East and North Africa. And so much has changed since the 1st of January, hasn't it? And we love and serve all the people of the Middle East and North Africa. It's political, it's violent, it's broken. But at this moment, I'd like to think just for a moment of the people of Lebanon, my colleagues who serve there. It's our biggest studio. You know, the constant sound of drones, the fighter jets overhead, the children saying, Mummy, are we going to die? Mummy, can we leave this country? The things we hear are so difficult. 4 million people in Lebanon and 1 million at this moment have had to flee their homes. One in four of us? We can't imagine, can we, how this is. We think of Iran, and as I said a moment ago, we were worshipping with all those Iranians last Sunday morning and listening to them as well. I think it was the 28th of December they said that their currency, the rial, collapsed. The country went into economic crisis. The shopkeepers in Tehran went on the streets to protest. That's where it started. Within 2 weeks, 5 to 6 million people were protesting. 8th of January, it took a dark turn when the regime, their troops, started to fire live rounds on the protesters. 8th January, the internet was cut off. We in Sat7 continue to minister as best we can into these contexts because they cannot shut out the satellite TV. And so we bring scripture and we bring prayer and help and hope to those who are suffering terribly, Muslim and Christian and everyone else. It's a country where most have turned away from faith. Many are atheist now or agnostic. But in 1990, there were around 5,000 Christians in Iran, 1990. By 2010, that number was 350,000. And by 2020, 1 million at least. We don't know the exact numbers, but the growth under God in this place is shocking. It's beautiful. And not only there, but amongst Iranians here too. So that little glimpse, and I have left on the table outside some magazines, some prayer detail, but also a little card. If you wanted to receive more information from us, 4 times a year, we send a summary email about the Middle East and North Africa. There's a little card that you can fill in if you'd like to do that. But at this moment, I'd like us to turn instead to Scripture, please. Psalm 27. Some of you are aware that I have spent a lot of time in North Africa and working alongside my North African friends. During those 10 years, there's something I heard over and over. I heard them say, there is one psalm in particular that we love, that we memorize, and that we prepare for when we are in prison, because that for many of them is likely. And I heard them say over and over how they love Psalm 27. I love the Lord. I will not be afraid. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, even then in this will I be confident. This psalm, according to my friends in North Africa, is a psalm that says, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I wonder, do you have friends from a Muslim background? And maybe they speak very plainly, very confidently of their faith, and we can look on them and see they pray five times a day, and we think they are very confident, very religious, and some are. But when you get to know them, you find that the number one emotion, the number one dominant thing about their faith is fear. I first discovered this when we lived in South Africa, and our children were at a small international school. The others were mostly from the Emirates or from Pakistan, and some of those families became and still are very good friends of ours. I remember we decided with one of those families to break the fast or to prepare for the fast at Ramadan. And the two little girls who were staying in our home, we got up at 4 a.m. before the sun came up in South Africa to have a big feast and prepare for a day of prayer. And so these two little girls were sitting with our family, and the little one, 11-year-old, she said to her big sister, Kulmina, have we done enough to satisfy Allah? I couldn't believe that this conversation was happening at our table, but Gulmina said, Noor, we can never know. And I listened carefully as I heard her say, when we're born, one jinn is put on this shoulder and one jinn on this shoulder. One writes down all the good we ever did and one writes down all the bad. And it's on the day when we die and we walk across the tightrope holding this pole, and it depends which is the heavier, which side we fall. Later on, she said, Allah is capricious. She didn't use that word, but this is what she meant. Unpredictable, you know. He may be in a good mood on a Wednesday, but maybe not on a Thursday, you know. Be careful which day you die, as it were. And I'm not exaggerating. As I've come to know more and more of my friends, this is the thing. In spite of the strong emphases they make, in spite of the strong statements, they live in fear. If you get into a taxi in Istanbul, you'll find all of them have the little blue evil eye thing waving at you, you know, because they want to ward off the evil spirits. When my daughter lived in North Africa, if her colleague left for the weekend, the family upstairs who had adopted as kind of mum and dad, they said, you can't stay alone. The jinns will get you, the evil spirits. You must come and stay in our home for the weekend. Now, they said so out of love, but it was another example, isn't it, of living in fear. And us, as believers in Christ, we're able to say, I will not be afraid. I will not fear the spirit of Islam. I will not fear the spirits that are around us. They fear death. They fear the evil eye. They fear the dark. And if I fill my mind with the daily, whichever newspaper it is that I read, then I'm also going to be very fearful. When we look around the world, it's overwhelming. But when I fill my mind instead with scripture, I find that the God who wrote these words tells me I don't think the way he does. And he needs to teach me all over again how to think. Which command does Jesus give more than any other? Don't be afraid. Which command is written all over scripture? Don't be afraid. Persecution is frightening. I have dear friends living in Libya, and many of them have been imprisoned and had guns put to their head, and it's real. And this is not 5 years ago. This is at this moment. When I look back in the Old Testament and think, you know, if I'd been around when Joseph was put in prison, I think I could have got him out. I could have run a good campaign on Twitter or X or whatever, you know, gone on Instagram and sorted this. But maybe God wanted Joseph in prison. And when I listen to my friends in these countries, here is what they say to us. They say, you are family now. We're here because our families have reported us, thrown us out, disinherited us, please. Will you care for the widows, love the orphans, be family to us. Don't pity us, that is a Western response. Rather, pray for us. But don't pray so much for our release. Pray rather for, if we would sign the papers, we would be released tomorrow. Pray rather for our courage, that we will speak of Christ and show his love to our captors. Yes, thinking of them reminds us we have an enemy. And more than anything else, our enemy wants our silence. That people in this world will not have access to the name of Christ, to the message of the gospel. And what wounds Christ the most is, or what wounds our enemy most is when we lift him up, when we speak of him. For when we lift him up, he'll draw all men unto him, for he is attractive, he is drawing, he is beautiful. And their hunger is great today. Sometimes these friends do come and visit us here in the West. And they tell us sometimes we disappoint. They say, you are the ones in prison. Not a prison of bricks and locks, but a prison of fear. A day, a week, a month goes by and we haven't spoken of Christ. We haven't shared that love of him with those around us. I am a proclaimer. It's what we are as believers. We want to get the message out. We want them to hear of him who is beautiful. And my friends living in these countries, they share with me that to get the message out means longevity might not happen. But longevity is not what it's about. Life is about declaring the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. I will not fear. Let us pray for those in these situations. But we might ask the question, you know, it's all very well to speak of these things, to think about them, but how can I not be afraid? I think our friends in North Africa telling me how much they love this psalm would point to the scripture as the reason why they're able to say, I will not fear. Verse 4, one thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently ask, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in his presence all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, the delightful loveliness of the Lord, to meditate, to consider and inquire in his temple. I will not fear, because I will abide, rest in him, experience him. To me to live is Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but now the life I live in the flesh, he indwells. Verse 2, I will seek. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? I want more of you, Jesus. I yearn for more of you, Father. I delight in you, Holy Spirit. Yes, somehow learning to be in his presence, to allow him to guide, to communicate through his word, by his spirit. This brings about a strength, a resilience that is, it cannot be manufactured, cannot, it's not a pretense, but it comes from his presence. And then I will praise, verse 6. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. In his tent I will offer sacrifices and shouting of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. A few months ago, I sat with a few friends in Belfast listening to Muhammad. Muhammad is my friend. He's Iranian, and he described his life there before he had to flee. He described Fridays at the mosque. He said, as we were knee by knee together with one another, he said, fear was the biggest thing. Would Allah listen to my prayers? Was it enough He said there was no songs. Oh, he said we've plenty of songs in our culture, of course. We love music, but not in our worship. There are no songs. And he turned to us Christians and said, do you appreciate your songs? Do you appreciate being able to sing, to express? Because we never did. There was no worship in our faith before. Surrounded by our enemies, what do I do? There is something especially attractive. To my friends in prison in Libya, they sing and the guards listen, they observe and they are puzzled by this thing. How can they sing? They're in prison for 15 years. It's hardly a comfortable place, the prison in Libya. And yet, our brothers and sisters this morning are singing with us. It's powerful, this kind of praise. And they say to us, pray that our persecution would end. And this is the number one way in which it does, when our persecutors become followers of Jesus. Don't you see? We're in a battle. We're in a battle we don't see. It's more fierce than the display of hideous evil that we're observing in the Middle East today. Our weapons, they are called love your enemy. Forgive those who persecute you. Turn the cheek. That's our weapons. As believers, that's how we fight. Some of them have said to me in the past, we may not outlive them, but we can, and we do, outlove them and outdie them. When I was with the Africa Inland Mission, I had dear friends of mine. I had done beach missions with them for years. And now they were going to go and to serve in Somaliland, a dangerous place where to be found with a copy of the Bible is a minimum sentence of 30 years. And I had to ask them to sign some forms saying we recognize the danger into which we are going. We are not being pressed to do this by any organization or church. It is our choice. And in choosing to do this, we know what the cost might be. We are prepared to be killed for our faith. And I had to give those forms to this husband and wife and to ask, would they sign them? He said to me, Alan, they can only kill my body, that's all. And he quoted Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Do you pray for missionaries who have to sign forms like that before they go into their countries? I am deeply humbled by some of my friends and where they are. He says, verse 10, I will trust. Although my father and my mother have forsaken me, yet the Lord will take me up. The Lord will adopt me as his child. One of those believers in prison in Libya right now is a 17-year-old boy. His parents turned him over to the police. But he stood firm to the end. He didn't turn away. He didn't renounce his faith with the older believers, knew all of them, but he has gone to prison too. There is a book that I would recommend to you. It's got a weird title and a weird author. Well, the author's not weird, but his name is Nick Ripken. It's not his real name. It's a security-conscious name. And the book is called The Insanity of God. Nick lived for some years in Somalia. He saw terrible things in the persecutions there. And when he retired, he was so intrigued by what he had witnessed that he decided to visit a number of places around the world where persecution was particularly a reality for many Christians. In his book, he describes a visit to a gentleman in Russia. His story you may know already, I don't know, Dmitry. For Dmitry and his family, the nearest church building was 3 hours from his home, and so he decided to help his boys to learn the scriptures that he would teach them a little bit. He didn't feel he could teach much, he wasn't very good. But the neighbors began to notice, and they started to turn up as well for these, and they enjoyed singing together and praying. And Dmitry said, look, I'm not trained, I'm not a pastor, I don't know how to do this. And they said, no, we're enjoying it, and they kept coming. And the authorities took notice, and they sent some of the police to close this down. The officer grabbed Dmitry, slapped him in the face and said, "We've warned you and warned you. I won't warn you again. If you do not stop this, this is the least that will happen to you." As they left the room, an elderly grandmother courageously stood up and went to this officer and said, "You have laid hands on a man of God. You will not survive." That was on Tuesday. He died on Thursday of a heart attack. And now the fear of God swept across this community, and next week 150 turned up for his boys' meeting. Well, the authorities turned up too, and they took Dmitry away to a prison 1,000 kilometers from there, where he was jailed for 17 years. They locked him in that prison cell. The conditions were atrocious. But even worse, according to Dmitry, he found himself the only believer among 1,500 hardened criminals. It was his practice every morning when the sun came up, he would stand by his bed and raise his arms in praise to Jesus and sing what he described as his heart song to Jesus. The others spat on him, threw excrement at him, and treated him horribly, both guardian and prisoner. But he did so for all those years. And then they broke him. They told him his sons were dead, that they had broken up the church and everything was gone. And in desperation, he said, "I will sign. I will sign your paper." They said, "We will come back in the morning." And that night he sat by his bed and he cried and wept. He was in despair that he had, after these years, he had given up. Somehow, back in his family's home, they sensed his need. And they gathered, uncles, the sons, his wife, and in a circle holding hands, they prayed. And somehow, Dmitry, through the Holy Spirit, was allowed to hear their prayers. And shocked, he said, that they're there. They're strong still. And when that morning the guards came for him to release him, with a document that he could sign, he said, "I'm not signing anything, for they are alive and they are worshiping." Well, they grabbed him and they said the other choice is execution, and they took him to the center of the yard where the execution pole was. And at that moment, 1,500 hardened criminals stood by their bed. 1,500 hardened criminals reached out their hands toward the early morning sun. 1,500 of them sang a heart song to Jesus. And the guards stepped back, terrified. And they said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I am a son of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God." They released him, and he was able to return home. And Nick Ripken met with him and heard his beautiful story, "I Will Not Be Afraid." This psalm ends by saying, "I will believe." Verse 13, "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I believe." You see, no matter what happens, our church may fall apart. Our finances may dry up. My relationships with others can break down. My health can go, my job. But no matter what happens, along with our brothers and sisters in North Africa and everyone else too who believes in Christ, we can say, no matter what happens, I will believe. I will believe because Jesus is worth it. If my friends are in prison and if they die, If everything falls apart in my life, I will believe. Richard Dilworth is a missionary in France, and he says, if the gospel is important enough that others would die receiving it, I'm going to believe it's important enough to be willing to die bringing it. And that's the cost that many of our brothers and sisters have to seriously face. I'm going to believe, because the gospel is worth everything. It's worth all the agony, the sleepless nights, the sweat, the foolishness, anything we have to endure as followers of Jesus. I'm going to believe, because he is worth it. Amen.
We hope you've been encouraged and uplifted by what we've shared. If today's message spoke to you, we'd love to hear from you. Reach out to us or join us in person at Castlebar Christian Fellowship. You're always welcome here. Be sure to follow us for more sermons, devotionals, and updates. Until next time, stay strong in faith, love one another, and keep your eyes on Jesus. God bless, and see you soon.